you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Matthew chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in your worship folder. It's on the screen behind me. If you don't own a Bible, we have them on the sideboard in the back. Pick it up. Take it. Use it to hear of this one who would come for you, this wondrous gift that was given. Christmas, the season that we're in, of Advent as we look forward to it, it's a time of hope, a time of eagerness, of anticipation, of longing, of joy, of giving. It's also a season of disappointment. We all know the disappointment of opening a present and it's not what you want. We probably all know that terrible disappointment of opening the present on Christmas morning, and it's your parents got you that cheap knockoff of the thing you want. It's not the worst disappointment, and yet I can still remember some of those from my childhood. And I'm guessing many of you can too. I'm not going to say what they are because it dates me, but we have this. And it's not just this disappointment of our presence. It's also the disappointment of life not being what we hoped, of not being able to be with our family over the holidays, of not having someone special to share it with, of not being able to enter into the season and give all that we want to give to those that we love. We're able to understand why Oscar Wilde once said, "Life is a great disappointment." And yet it's in the midst of a life of disappointment that Christmas comes. And some years we feel that disappointment more than other years. Perhaps you're feeling it more this year than last. You're struggling with it. And this is exactly what Matthew shows us. Is that in Christmas, God comes in the midst of our disappointments. That first Christmas, as Matthew gives it to us, is not this great time of joy and happiness and everything. It's a time of disappointment. And so turn with me to the Christmas story, to Matthew chapter 1, so that we might find Christmas, find God among our disappointment. We're going to read the Christmas story, if there is kind of one there. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. Hear now the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let us come to him in prayer. O Father, you have given us your word, not ink on a page, not just sounds in the air, but your word made flesh, the very revelation of who you are in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the reality of Christmas coming to us. You coming to us in the midst of life. And as we hear your word this morning, then, Father, may we come to this word a living word, a word that goes forth with power because it is yours, because it is Jesus Christ, the book of His origins, His coming to us. And so, Father, we pray that He would come now and we would know Him. We ask it in His name. Amen. Ken has a law of house hunting. I don't know if you're aware of this. Its name, like so many laws, comes from one specific instance. It comes from our looking for a house here in Lewiston when Beth and I were hunting for our home. His law of house hunting is that every search for a home has a cat house. Linda and Ken are laughing because they remember our cat house. Our cat house was an old farmhouse up on Switzerland Avenue here in town. You pulled up to it and it looked really neat, and our hopes went up and we're like, oh, this looks really neat. Nice yard, you know, neat looking home. We get out, we go up to the door, and there's a note taped to the door: don't let the cats out. Okay, not a big deal. And then you open the door. And as you walked in, the smell of the cats didn't just waft over you. It punched you in the nose and knocked you over. I lost track of the count of the cats at 17. At that point, I started not being sure if I'd counted the cats I was seeing before, or if this was a new cat or anything else. You know, but through the tears, we wandered through the house. And we came to believe that the house was designed by Salvador Dali. I mean, you walked into the kitchen and it had those glorious exposed beams. And you're going, that's really great. No, they're not really square or true, which, okay, you expect in an older home, but they looked really more like a giant was playing pixie sticks. You got to the stairs to go up to the second floor to look at the bedrooms, and you're looking at them going, this looks like it belongs in a fun house at the carnival. I mean, they just go in all sorts of directions, not just up. Yeah. And you're wondering what's going on. And hopes turned into disappointment that, nope, not this one. I mean, I'm okay doing some work on the house, but wow. I'd like to move in, you know? And that's the reality of house hunting, though. It's not just that every search for a home has a cat house, but you know, you walk in, you go, okay, this looks great. Oh, but the kitchen, I mean, it's. I've seen postage stamps that are bigger than this. And then you go to the next one, it's like, wow, this is a really nice kitchen. But it only has one bedroom, and that's a problem when you have three boys. You know, 9, 7, and what Scotty would have been 3. See if I can do my math on the spot, you know. Okay, one bedroom, not what I was intending here. You get to another one, it's like, oh, kitchen's great, bedrooms are okay. And then you discover that underground pool that they describe as the basement. Well, you find the perfect one and realize it's twice what you can afford. Yeah, it's disappointment. That's the reality of searching for a home, is disappointment rearing its ugly head 5, 10, 15, 20 times as you look at homes and then go back and have to find some more just so you can be disappointed again. This is life. We all know the disappointment of longing for something, hoping for something, and finding out it's not what we had hoped for, what we had wanted, what we had expected. Whether we're looking for a home or a Christmas present where our parents show how clueless they are as to what's in yet again, or you know, anything. This is the reality of life that we know. And we're back to Oscar Wilde. Life is a great disappointment. when we strip away that familiarity, that sentimentality around the Christmas story, that's the story that we find. We find the same disappointment in the coming of Jesus Christ. Here in Matthew, he gives us the Christmas story. He gives us the story of a disappointing birth for a disappointing mission with a disappointing fulfillment. Perhaps the easiest to see is this disappointing birth. These verses present Joseph's side of the story. It's Christmas from his perspective. He's engaged to a young woman, presumably like most young men when they get engaged. He's excited. And then in the middle of the engagement, I'm pregnant. There's a problem here. We haven't done anything for you to get pregnant. Talk about disappointment. And yet, it wasn't just a disappointment for Joseph. This isn't just Joseph and what does he do. Think about this. This is a disappointment for all. For Matthew is writing the book of the origins of Jesus Christ. It's what he says there in verse 1 as he opens it. He's writing for the church. He's recording for the church, for those who look to Jesus Christ as the Christ, the Messiah, as God's promised, anointed one. He says, here's the one you've put your faith in. The illegitimate son of an unwed teenage mother. This is the one that you're building your life on. This is the one that you're looking to as the hope of all the world. We still struggle with this disappointment of his birth. I mean, we're presented with an ordinary man from an obscure place of whom we know little outside of the Bible. We're given miraculous events right there at the very beginning of his life that don't fit our modern sensibilities, that we have to explain away to our friends and family and coworkers as we're trying to explain what Christmas is all about. And right there at the beginning is an embarrassment. Well, you have to believe that a virgin got pregnant and gave birth to the Son of God. It's not a birth to inspire faith, confidence. In fact, for many in our society, it's part of the reason they point to for their lack of faith, for their disbelief, for their ridicule of Christianity. It's something akin to showing up at the Kentucky Derby, not with a thoroughbred horse, a finely sculpted specimen of horse, but a Shetland pony. You know those shaggy little ponies that you see at the fairs for the kids to ride on? I mean, you're better off not showing up at all. But that's what we're given. And it's here in this disappointing birth that we find God in the coming of Jesus Christ. For as the angel tells Joseph in verse 20, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." With these words, the angel declares to Joseph, to us, that this is an act of God Himself. For that's who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God's, it's the essence, the person of God's activity in this world, in history. It's His agent in action. The reality of Jesus' coming is that in Him, God acts in this world directly. He enters into it. And notice, I didn't use the past tense. He acted. But the present, He acts in the world. For in this, we not only have God acting 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, we have God continuing to act in our world today. Here's what this means for us then. That our lives are not just a small boat adrift in the sea of life, of fate, of history, swept about, knocked about by impersonal forces that are beyond us. But that in Christmas, God has entered into the world, into our lives, and He acts. He acts directly, impersonally within them. We often struggle to see what He's doing as He does this. And even when we do see what He's doing, we struggle to understand it, to understand why this and not that. But make no mistake, God is at work even in our disappointments, even in the disappointment of not seeing what He's doing, even in the disappointment of not understanding why that's what He's doing, why that's what He's giving us. In our unemployment, in our inability to find a job, in our sorrow over tragedy or over death, in our sickness, our cancer that we're struggling with, in the pressures that threaten to overwhelm us, that detours our plans for life, in our world gone crazy, Christmas tells us He is active. And notice He doesn't tell Joseph, step aside. Just step aside, let me do my thing. Jesus doesn't just appear on the scene. He works through Joseph and Mary. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is in her is of the Holy Spirit. He works at work in the disappointments of our neighbors, of our community, of our own, through us. We are part of His acting in this world, in the lives of those around us. And so the question of the disappointing birth of Jesus Christ, of Christmas, is how is God acting in your life through us who are around you? How is God acting in the lives of those around you through you? How is God acting in our community through all of us together? Matthew presents us Christmas, God coming to us in our disappointment, in this disappointing birth for a disappointing mission. The Jews were waiting for their when. You know that when. We all have them. When I'm done with school, then I'll be able to. When I grow up, then. When I finish this project at work, then. When. We're all waiting for a when. The Jews had been waiting centuries for this when the promised Messiah comes, the one that was promised way back in Genesis 3, that the prophets over and over again promised. When we get back to those minor prophets here after Advent, as we pick up, I think we pick up with Micah. And He's going to speak of that when, and that when will come in Bethlehem. They've been waiting centuries for this when. And then He would reestablish the throne of David, this great and almost mystical king of the past. He would establish it in all of its glory for all eternity. He would deliver them from all of their enemies, especially those hated Romans. And like our winds, they get there and they find out it's not what they were expecting. at all. It's not what they had hoped. What they were given has nothing to do with all of that. The angel tells Joseph, "And you shall call his name Jesus." Not because he's going to kick the Romans out. Not because, you know, there was some Jesus, you know, great King Jesus in the past that he's the reincarnation of. But what does he tell them? "For he will save their people from their sins." He will save their people from their sins. If you've been steeped in Christianity, you go, okay, that's not a disappointment. That's glorious. But it wasn't. Not to the Jews. They didn't need somebody to save them from their sins. That was already taken care of. That was already handled by their obedience to the law, by the sacrifices at the temple. That's what all of that was for. They already had that. They didn't need that again. It's like giving somebody a coffee mug. How many of you actually need another coffee mug? I mean, you probably have, you know, that cabinet where they just spawn. You open and there's always new ones in there, evermore. Now, the Jews didn't need someone to save them from their sin. They had it. But that's what they're given. And for us today, so many of us today, it's just as disappointing. That's not what we need either. You know, after all, we're pretty good people. After all, God is a God of love. That's what we saw, the Apostle John. God is love. God loves everyone. We don't need somebody to save us from our sin. No. I mean, we go to church. We follow most of the rules, at least the major ones. Right? I mean, we've already done it. What we really want, what we really need, is salvation from our circumstances, from the pain and the health issues that just simply won't go away, from the bills that keep coming, the car trouble that seems like every time I turn on my car, there's a new sound that it's making that it didn't make before, from that coworker. All right, don't be thinking of faces right now, but, from the struggle to be good enough to earn the love or the acceptance of a parent or a spouse or a child, from the sorrow and grief and hopelessness of life. This is what we need salvation from. And yet it's here, in this disappointing mission, that we find God in the coming of Jesus Christ. For our fundamental need has nothing to do with our present circumstances, but our eternal ones. The reason behind all of our present struggles that we long to be delivered from is our sin. Don't hear me say that, you know, the migraine that you had this week, if you just find what sin led to it, it'll go away. Car troubles. Well, you didn't have your Bible, your devotional time that morning, and that's why you got in and, you know, your car started making. No. It's not a simple cause and effect. Find this, the sin that led to that problem, deal with the sin, and that problem will go away. Our problems is that we live in a fallen world, a world molded by our sin. It's what we heard there in those words from Genesis 3 that Brian proclaimed to us, that sin entered the world through one man, through Adam. And so all sinned. Our whole world is broken by this. It's distorted and deformed by our rejection of God, by our seeking of our own will, our own way to Him instead of His, by our failure to rest in Him and to trust in Him. And it's this that He came to deal with, to enable us to come into the presence of a holy God, blameless, with great joy, not because we have earned it, not to make us possible to earn it, but because He has made us that. He has made us holy and righteous and blameless. This is that free gift that Brian proclaimed through Romans. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometimes we see that victory over sin. Sometimes we see it in these miraculous overcoming of our addictions where they're just gone. We turn to Christ and He takes it away right then and there. And so often we don't see it that way. We see it not in that sudden healing of our sickness, but in the struggle as we continue to fight against it. Sometimes He leaves us in our circumstances, in our struggling with the effects of our world fallen in sin. For He came for a different mission, not to fix all of our circumstances, not to make us happy because everything's great, but for a more important mission, a more disappointing one, to save us from our sin, to take it on Himself, the whole reason behind all of our disappointments, to take it all on Himself and to pay its price on the cross, to die, that we might have life. This is His disappointing mission, to enter into our disappointment and to take the ultimate cause of it all on Himself. And He calls us into that disappointing mission, to enter into others' disappointments, not necessarily to fix them, to make them go away, though we often try. That's, part of the Deacons Fund, part of the Ministerial Relief Fund that we take every Sunday, every December. That offering that we give to try to help in the disappointment of the circumstances that those who serve the church find themselves in occasionally. Through accidents or old age, through sickness and tragedy. But no amount of money can take all of that away. But He calls us into it. Calls us in to try. But even more importantly, so that they can see God at work in their disappointment, in their life, through us. So that they can experience His love in the midst of their struggles and disappointments, through us. That they can see the answer is not better circumstances. It's life. Life in this disappointing one, in Jesus Christ. For He is the disappointing fulfillment of this disappointing mission that came from a disappointing birth. Matthew tells us this is all the fulfillment of a prophecy. Of a promise. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Those words had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah, living 800 years earlier. It's recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 7. But it's the promise not of a name. For His name isn't Emmanuel. His name is Jesus, He's told. But a reality. He is Emmanuel. God with us. Again, strip away the familiarity with that, the sentimentality. I mean, we've sung about Emmanuel already this morning. We're about to sing after the sermon, O come, Emmanuel, another Christmas carol probably known to most of you. But strip all of that familiarity away and look at it. Look at it in the cold light of day. This baby, even this man, was so far from God from our conceptions of God. I mean, the ancient Jews had such an exalted view of God, they wouldn't make any images of him. That's the second commandment. You shall have no image of God. It led to the Romans calling them atheists. Literally a people without gods. And now Matthew claims not an image of God, but that God has given them himself in the flesh. Now, as the Apostle Paul will write, that in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. As the author of the book of Hebrews would write, that he is the image of God, the very image of God. This is the one that we're given. That this one came to share in their situation. And that was unbelievable to the Jews. And even to the Romans. The gods took on human form, not to enter into our situation, but for their own pleasure. And it doesn't fit our modern conceptions either. The modern idea is that we can all get to God our own ways. You know, but God says none of those work, so I'm going to come to you my way. There's the modern conception that there's, you know, a little bit of the divine in each and every one of us. But God says, no, in this one alone, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That he is the image of the invisible God. Really, we don't want that. We don't actually want God with us. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, having God around all the time, that makes us uncomfortable. We want God at church. We want him when we go and see him. I mean, having God with us is like driving with the police car next to you. Right? How do you feel when you see the police car in your rearview mirror? You get nervous. You start checking your speed all the time. You slow down. All of a sudden, you know, you remember those turn signals and everything else. And all you can wait for is, you know, you're hoping that if you drive the speed limit, you know, we all know that, you know, cops don't drive the speed limit. They speed all the time. And, you know, you're hoping that if you drive the speed limit, he's just going to keep going or make a turn and he's gone. And you can go back to being normal. And that's how we view God. Right? We don't want God around all the time. We want him there when we call him. When we call on him, then he's supposed to come running and take care of whatever and then go back to wherever it is, you know, he keeps himself until we need him again. Now, but if we're doing well, just leave us alone. Let me go on on our way, doing our thing. I'll call you when I need you. Right? And yet here at Christmas in the man Jesus, we find God in this disappointing fulfillment of Emmanuel, of God with us. God with us. God, not something for those who need help, for those who haven't progressed beyond that primitive need for the supernatural, but Almighty God himself. God, you know, big G, all capitals, the creator of the universe, you know, that God has entered into the world, into our lives. For he is God with. So often we think of God as far off, as not interested, as uncaring. Where is he in the midst of all of the disappointments we're going through? But no matter what we're going through, no matter what enemies we face, what pain we're struggling with, God has not left. He does not abandon. For this disappointing fulfillment of Christmas tells us that God is not absent, that he is with, that he accompanies, that he is in relation to us. God with us. God doesn't just come to the professional religious people. He doesn't just come to the do-gooder, to the saint. He doesn't just come to church. So you come here and find him on Sunday morning, get filled up, and head back out for the week on your own. He comes to ordinary people, to broken people, to sinners, to those who know they can't come to Him by their own strength or work, to those who know that they need something beyond themselves, that what they need more than anything is not knowledge about God, not better behavior before Him, but a relationship with Him, an intimate, always relationship with Him. For we have no hope of getting to Him outside of His coming to us. This is the promise of God with us. This is Advent. This is Christmas. A disappointing birth for a disappointing mission with a disappointing fulfillment. And yet it's here in the disappointment that we find God. John Wesley was born at the beginning of the 18th century. He was the 15th of 19 children born to an English poet. Early in his life, he became an Anglican priest, a priest in the Church of England, and he still didn't find what he needed. He wandered from that and eventually founded what we now know as the Methodist Church. As he lay dying, his final words captured the glorious wonder of finding God in our disappointment, in the disappointment of Advent. His last words were, "Best of all, God with us." Best of all, God with us. In your disappointment, in the disappointment that you're facing in life this morning, best of all, God with us. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, best of all, God with us. This is the promise of Emmanuel. This is the reality we celebrate at Advent. The coming of Emmanuel. As disappointing as his birth was, as disappointing as his mission, as disappointing even as that fulfillment is, Father, it is what we need. It is best of all. It is what we long for. That even though we have it now, we taste it in this Jesus Christ who came, who lived, walked the earth and died on a cross. That yet we look forward in eager anticipation to His coming again, to when we have not just a taste of Emmanuel, but the fullness of it, when we see Him with our own eyes and we dwell with Him for all eternity. Father, in our disappointments, the disappointments of our lives today, for every one of us has them. And for some of us, they're simply overwhelming right now. In the midst of these, we pray to find You, to find Jesus Christ, that we may know the wonder of Emmanuel, God with us.